Happy New Year, everyone. Well, do you know, 2014, what's it going to be? It's going to be exciting, and it's going to be a year of promise. It's a year when promises that the Lord has given us as a church come to pass. And we have many promises from God that he has given to us over the years. And some of them are yet to come to pass in future years. Some of them have come to pass in former years. But this year we're going to see significant promises from God. Now we all know that this is the year where we're going to cross over into new territory, into a new building, and we are going to possess the building that God has promised to us and been leading us to take hold of for many years. It must be 10, at least 10, 12, 13 years we recognize that we need a building in addition to this one to accommodate, expand the things that God wants to do in us, both in terms of growth, but also in terms of resource, so that we can continue to be a resource to the city and to the region and to the nation and the nations of the world. And God has planted us here, and we're going to hang on to it, and we're still going to work from this place, and God is still going to do fabulous and fantastic things through this place. But there's more. And this place is fantastic, but it's like we've grown out of our shoes. And so we need a new set of running shoes to run with a greater, more extensive vision. And God has promised us that. And he has spoken about a building. He has spoken about growth. He's spoken about blessings. He's spoken about touching the nations of the world. He's spoken about provision. He has spoken about healing. He's spoken about families, broken families being healed, lives being restored. He's spoken about joy returning. He's spoken about laughter. He's spoken about greater influence. He's spoken about things that if we would have thought about those things 21 years ago when we started the church, we would have gone, you must be mad. But that is the nature of the Lord, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, as a humble carpenter in Jerusalem, never traveled outside of Israel, and said, one day all of the nations of the world will hear about me, they would have said, you must be mad. They haven't invented TV yet. How are you going to be an international celebrity? But here we are, 2,000 years ago, and what Jesus did came to pass. So this is a year of promise, and we are going to walk into the promises of God, and it's a year of blessing, it's a year of favor, it's a year of promise, and it's a year of prospering. And when a church prospers, I want to encourage you as individuals to be prepared for your own personal promises and prosperity as well. It's a little bit like when a nation prospers economically, the individuals prosper too. So when the GDP of the nation goes up, everybody prospers. So when a church comes into a time of favor and blessing and fulfilled promise, it's for us corporately. And as we lay hold of it corporately, it trickles down to us individually, families, right down on our front doorstep. So we have a God who speaks. And he speaks to bring his word and his promise to pass. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says this, and it's on the screen. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens. Stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the rain to grow. The seed and the farmer, and they give seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word or my promise. It's the same with my word or my promise. I send it out, and it always produces fruit, and it will accomplish all I want it to. It will prosper wherever I send it. This is the fantastic truth for us. It's a unique truth for Christians, that we have a God who speaks. This is the unique thing. Buddha gave a set of rules to help you deny and eradicate desire from your life so that you could live in a place of contentment, which is called nirvana. Buddha does not speak from the grave in which he's buried. He's come and he's gone. Confucius gave us a little red book, and he does not speak from the grave in which he is buried. Mohammed came. Mohammed does not speak from the grave from which he is buried. Jesus Christ does not speak from the grave from which he was buried because he isn't there. He is seated alive by the Spirit of God at the right hand of the Father, and it is from the place of authority and power and presence and the ability to make it happen. That is the place in which he speaks to you today. And we serve a Lord who is enthroned in heaven, and he speaks to us. And he speaks to us in form of promise to bring his purposes to pass. God speaks. Often he speaks to himself. He says, "Let us make man in our image." He spoke to himself. When Isaiah saw the Lord at the right hand of the Father enthroned, and his train filled the temple, and God wanted somebody to go and tell the people his messages and his purposes, the Lord said, "Who shall we send?" He speaks to himself. God speaks to creation, and he speaks into creation to actually bring creation to cooperate with his desire and his purposes. And he said, "Let there be light." And light was born. He speaks to creation, and he speaks to his people. He speaks to direct us for his own purposes. He speaks to direct us for our benefit. He speaks to proclaim what he's going to do, that we may have faith in our hearts and be assured and not alarmed and not fearful, but we may approach the future with confidence. We should be the most confident people on earth, because God speaks to the future, and he declares the future and what will happen even before it's come to pass. When we see the nations going crazy, I mean, even Jesus says, all before the end of the world, before he returns, all the seasons shall be rolled into one. Do you know it is possible to have summer, snow, and rain all in one day in Wales in February? And we had it last year. And Jesus gave us signs and times and events that he said, when these happen, don't be afraid. I'm in control. When these happen, these are setting up for the return of Jesus and the increased purposes of God to be fulfilled on earth. So he speaks to our faith that we may not live in fear, that we may approach 2014 with confidence and security and every year beyond that. And he speaks to us for our blessing. And often when the Lord speaks, as I've intimated and hinted up to this point, it's this. He speaks to us, not just in the form of direction, but he speaks to us in the form of a promise. God, time and time again in the Bible, fulfills his purposes on earth by giving his people a promise. A promise that in due course he will fulfill. A promise that we have to believe for, stake by faith, stand firm for, a promise that we look forward to, and at some point in time, a promise that we rejoice in the fulfillment of. Some of the most famous promises in the Bible are the promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He didn't have one. He had everything, but he didn't have a son. And he was 70 years old when this promise came. The Bible says his body was as good as dead. In other words, he and Sarah could not have children anymore. It just wasn't happening. And when Sarah heard from the Lord by the angel that God was going to give her a son, she laughed with disbelief. How can I, in my old age, bear a son? But God promised him a son. He promised him a people. From that son is going to come a people that will be so numerous that you cannot count them. And of course, who are those people now? One, it's the Hebrew race who are all over the earth. But it's also the people who have come from the Hebrew faith through Jesus Christ, which is you and me in this room, and it's the Christians and every believer in Jesus. And you cannot count the number. There's more in heaven than there is on earth. And it came to pass. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. He said to Joseph, I'm going to make you a prime minister. And your mum and your dad and your brothers will bow down before you. And when he spoke this promise, they got so angry, the father rebuked him, and the brothers persecuted him and put him in a pit and sold him into slavery into Egypt. But 14 years later, after they put him into a pit, his brothers and father bowed before him as he, through the circumstances of God's hand moving in history, became the prime minister of Egypt to rescue the Hebrew nation, to protect it for the day that Jesus would be born and the promise would be fulfilled. Promise to Moses, go to Pharaoh, set my people free, I'm giving you a land. A promise to Joshua, take these people into this new land, Joshua, and as I was with Moses, I will be with you, and no man will stand against you again all the days of your life, and before all the presence of the people, I will exalt you. And what did Joshua do? He took the people into the land, and even the sun stood still that day so they could fulfill the purposes of God. He gave a promise to Gideon, who was a weak, cowardly young man, hiding from 300,000 Midianites and Ammonites, threshing wheat in the winepress so that they wouldn't see him. And the enemy was encroached upon all the, encompassed upon, around all the land, cruelly oppressing them. And this fearful man got a promise from God. And he says, Gideon, go in the strength that you have and deliver your people from the oppressive, cruel tyranny of the Midianites. He says, how can I do that? He says, because I have promised and I am with you. And Gideon and 100 people defeated and overcame 300,000 Midianite soldiers. Let me tell you what that's like. This is like the people in this room here going to actually overcome and defeat a packed Millennium Stadium. That's what it's like. Now, if I were to say that to you, come on, we're going for a fight. And who are we going to fight? We're going to, you know, the Millennium Stadium. It's full. It's full of people who are oppressing Wales, and we were the resistance. And we were going to say, no, actually, we're going to deliver Wales from the oppression of the enemy. And say, where are they? They're in the Millennium Stadium. How many of them are there? How many of us are there? This is it. But he did. And the promise came to pass. Because God was with them. David got a promise. And I could go on and on. But the point I'm trying to say is this. That when God speaks, he speaks through promises. But in all of the promises that God gives, there is a timing and a process that brings them to pass. And this is very important. So this is going to be a year of promise, but there's a timing and process for it to come to pass. Now, these are three things that are crucial. First of all, when we have the promise, there's the creation of faith. Faith must be born. Faith produces power and causes God to bring the purposes of his promise to pass. We must believe and acknowledge the promise. We can't just dismiss it or be cynical. We have to take hold of it by faith. And faith must be held on to, persevered, and matured. We fight for faith. And the things that fight against faith are discouragement. Circumstances come against us where we feel discouraged and we want to give up. And sometimes we want to go into self-pity and say, oh, why is this happening to me? And boo-hoo-hoo. And we so focus upon the negative that we lose sight of the promise. That's happened to every one of you. I've known what that's happened. What's that like? But we have to not allow our minds to go down the road of self-pity and discouragement. But we have to be strong-minded to stay in faith. Bitterness, where we become resentful because of circumstances, can creep in. Doubt creeps in. Worry. Jesus said, a sower went to sow a seed. And the seed is the word of God. That's the promise of God. But it was worry and the cares of this world that choked it and stopped it from reaching its full potential. Worry. Worry over the cares of these things. Jesus said, do not worry what you're going to eat. Do not worry what you're going to put on the back. Do not worry how you're going to pay your rent or your mortgage. Don't worry. New Year's Day. You're probably worried right now. Why? Because you've just had Christmas. You're probably worried, how are we going to make it to the end of the month? Don't worry, Jesus says. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about, that's about food and shelter and the basic things of life. Your Father knows you need these things. You seek first the kingdom of God, the will of God, the purposes of God for your life and his will on earth, and he will clothe you, and he will feed you, and he will give you shelter, and he will provide for you. Do not worry. And if you worry, two things will happen. You'll either be distracted from the purposes of God by your worry, distracted from the promise because of money and cares and worry, or you become defiled by the pursuit of the things you haven't got. You can't serve money and God. You either be defiled by it or you become distracted by it. And it strangles the fruitfulness of the word of God, which is the promise. Stop worrying. Put God first. Do the right thing. Live for him. He'll care for you. You're more valuable than a sparrow. You're more valuable than a lily on a pond. Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like these little lilies. How much more will he look after you? Stop worrying. It will strangle the fruitfulness of the promise of God. We must allow the promise to land in faith. Secondly, there's the compliance of faith. In other words, we have to do something to see the promise come to pass. As we're approaching 2014, now in it, new building, new promise, there's something to do. And Jesus said, Mary said in the wedding at Cana of Galilee, when they ran out of wine, whatever he says, do it. There's something to do. And the promises of God often are accompanied by a condition, something to do. Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh and prepare a Passover. And I will deliver you from the hands of this cruel oppressor. Joshua, put your feet in the water of the Jordan River. Put your toes in the Jordan River. Why? Because as you do, I'm going to cause something to happen 20 miles away. So far you can't even see it, but it's 20 miles away. And when you do that, the water 20 miles away is going to stop. And if you just hang there long enough, you'll find you'll cross over in dry ground. Do something. Carry the ark, cross over, march, possess the land. So what am I saying? We can't be passive in a year of promise. Oh, the promise is going to pass, getting a building. Oh, God's going to bless. Oh, it's going to be fun, fabulous, brilliant, fantastic. And all those other Fs. Got fun. We can't be passive in a year of promise. In the year of promise, there's something to do. When the seed, the promise of the seed, has come to harvest, and the harvest is in the field because the seed of promise has been sown, what do? We go to work. Jesus says, pray, the harvest is great, the laborers are few, harvest hands are needed. We go to work. There's something to do in the time of harvest. So it's creation of faith, compliance. But there's another thing that we have to be aware of about promises, is that we have to be aware of what we call the crisis of the promise. Never plain sailing with the purposes of God. Circumstances always come against the purposes. So Jesus said to the disciples, let's get into the boat, we're going to go to the other side. And what happened? It started to have a terrible storm that even the boat with Jesus in it began to sink. And they were straining at the oars. Jesus says you will always have opposition to the purposes of God and even the word of God. When he said regarding the sowing of the seed in the parable of the sower, he said many will give up on the seed that has been sown in their hearts because of persecution that comes against them. And this is the thorns and the thistles. So there's doubt where Satan snatches the seed. There's the cares and the worries that distract and defile. And then there's the cost of persecution. Circumstances comes against us. Personal limitation can cause us to think, is this ever going to happen? Great faith is needed to possess a promise. Kananka says, great faith is needed to possess a promise. Because there's always the crisis of faith. So God again says to Abraham, you're going to have a child. He had to wait 14 years. He was already barren, and he had to wait 14 years. The Romans says he looked at his body and it was as good as dead. And he had to hold on to faith. It was all getting worse. And yet God was calling for him to believe that it would get better. It was all going wrong. And yet God was saying, if you hang on to faith, I'm going to make it all come right. And we are called to be people of faith, and it demands a mental and spiritual resilience to possess a promise. Many lose their nerve just before the breakthrough happens, and they either do something stupid or just walk. Just before they're going to possess their possessions, just before the whole thing is going to come to pass. Joseph waited 40 years. Abraham waited 14 years. We've had this crisis of faith as we're possessing this promise. Just as we're beginning to negotiate to buy it, as many of you know, the church shrank and our finances went down. Some people said to me, do you think we should do it now? I said to myself, do you think we should do it now? Because we didn't need such a big building. But then I considered this. We're not doing it because we need it. We do it because God said it. He knows what I don't. We need it now. Look around. But there's the crisis of faith. And right at the point of fulfillment, often the crisis is at its pitch. And its peak. And we're called to stand firm in faith, prayer, action, carry the burden, be committed, do the right thing, be at the right place at the right time. Do you know, if I said to Sarah one day, Sarah, Wednesday night, I'm going to take you for a lovely romantic meal. I promise you, Wednesday night, romantic meal. Candles and everything. Yeah, tea lights from IKEA. Placed in those little glasses that have been made by Glenda. It's going to be a fab evening. Special. So Wednesday night comes round, and then I get a phone call. Where are you, Sarah? Oh, I've gone to Cardiff to see a show. I am ready to deliver my promise. But Sarah is not in the right place at the right time. I can't deliver it, although I want to. God is ready to deliver his promise for us. He's ready. This is the year of promise. We're going to possess a building. And God is going to do some extraordinary and fantastic things as a result of it. We're going to another level. We have to be at the right place at the right time. It's a time for harvest. It's a time for working. It's a time for being together. It's a time for being here. It's a time for volunteering. It's a time for prayer. It's a time for action. It's a time for taking our shield and our sword. It's a time for battle and not pleasure. It's a time for moving forward. This is the time. This is the year of promise. We have been waiting for this for maybe 14 years. I know it's been a long time coming. This is the time. This is the year of promise. So this is the year where we really need to stand up and be counted. And cross over, as the Israelites did, together. Together. Nobody stays behind. Everybody moves over. And we all fight, spiritually speaking. Understand what I'm saying? For the purposes that God has called us to. And then having done all that, finally we come into the completion of the promise, where it comes to pass. It's a miracle. And often the miracles take place. They're extraordinary things that God has done in very ordinary ways. You think of the feeding of the 5,000. Basically, it was an extraordinary miracle. But if you examine it, it was very ordinary. A little bit of fish, a little bit of bread, a simple prayer of blessing. He just broke it up to the disciples and just go hand it out. No lightning bolts. No thunder in the sky. Just ordinary people doing really ordinary things. Fancy bit of fish. Another loaf of bread. Another slice. One slice or two. Toasted, plain. What do you want? They just gave it out. You would have missed it. Because the people sitting down didn't know where it came from. Because they weren't on the inside track. It was just very ordinary for them. They probably thought there was a load of trucks behind the next mountain or something with fish and bread supplies. But those who are in the know doing ordinary things, at the end of the day go, that was crazy. How did that happen? And the things I've discovered about God is time and time again, he does extraordinary things with ordinary people in ordinary ways. And so we'll see the promise of God, and in one level it'll look very ordinary. Just a bunch of people serving hard, praying hard, giving well, standing together, doing what they can, volunteering, making it happen, doing it, come on, working, working. And then we'll step back and look back and go, who would have thought that all that could have happened? And this is the way that God does it, time and time again. And as a result of that, we become a people of promise, living in a time of promise. Corporately, we come into a blessing and a promise and an unfold purposes of God. But because of the nature of this thing and being part of the covenant people of God, it trickles down into every single individual's life. That you as an individual become the recipient of promise. You become a person of promise. In 2014, is a year of promise fulfilled for us together, and it will overflow into you individually, your family and your individual life becoming a person of favor and promise. So I want to encourage you to lay hold of faith, to comply with the purposes of God, to stand firm through the crisis of faith, and it happens, a crisis of faith, and then come into a place of completion of faith together, where we say 2014 is a year of promise. We are a people of promise. I am a person of promise. It's for you and it's for your children. And actually, this whole deal is for your children's children. Because who knows, we're not building this thing for us. We're building this for the next generation, who are going to do far more than we ever hoped or dreamed for. Amen? Amen. God bless you this year.